If you're not as familiar with this part of your Bible or the Bible at all, you may not know what Calvary's about. Calvary's where Jesus Christ died. And he didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die as a fool. He died as a savior. Amen. And he died for your sins. And he died for my sins. But Jesus Christ is not the only person that makes up the scene. He's the most important one, no doubt. But he's not the only one that makes up the scene of Calvary. And I want to talk to you about some different people that we find there. Another one that we're going to look at this morning is found here in John chapter 19. Now, I understand that ladies are really used to getting secret sister gifts. And you guys are really accustomed to finding gifts every time you come to church. So the gift this morning is the message. Amen. John chapter 19, look at verse number 25. John 19, verse 25. And it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." If you're not paying attention, there's three Marys right there in one verse. All right, but look at verse 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved," we're going to talk to you about that this morning, "whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to open up this book. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to learn about you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you might give them enough clarity of mind and heart to see the truth. Lord, not to convert to a religion or to become a member of this church or any of that stuff, but Lord, to see their need for Jesus Christ, to understand that there was a man that loved them enough to die for them, and we don't deserve it, Lord. That's why it's grace, and we're thankful for your mercy. And Lord, I pray for every child of God that's here this morning, Lord, that you give us an example, Lord, of who we can be like, Lord, and you give us some human examples along the way, Lord. You're the greatest one. Lord, thank you for dying for us. Lord, I pray you might teach us a little bit about your character by learning about this character that's found at Calvary. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. I want to talk to you this morning about somebody that is closer to the cross than anybody outside of Jesus Christ himself at this place called Calvary. And we're going to learn about who this person is, but look back if you would again at verse number 26, and I want you to notice the title that's given to this disciple. Look at verse 26. "The disciple standing by whom he loved." Now, let me just point out to you this morning that all the other disciples at this point in time have either deserted him, betrayed him, they've forsaken him, they have fled. There are certain characters at Calvary that you would find leading up to Calvary that came to a breaking point like Peter, and he forsook him and he fled and he denied the Lord. You'll find other characters that will be hanging on the cross, and we'll learn about them next week, right next to Jesus Christ, and they'll mock Jesus Christ. And they're criminals. They got no room to judge. And yet they're mocking an innocent man. That shows you human nature right there, doesn't it? You got a bunch of sinners running around shaking their fists at the only man that loved them enough to die for them. That's humankind without God. You got soldiers that would rip the beard out of Jesus Christ's face and smack him around and say, hey, you can't see, can you? Hey, why don't you prophesy for us? Who's hit you? They mocked him. There were others that would just ignore him. They would see the crowd and they would see a big stir, and they would hear about somebody's eyes being opened that was blind, or somebody walking again that was lame, or they would get to that place called Calvary and it would just be indifferent. They wouldn't say, "I hate him." They wouldn't say, "I love him." They just walk right by like he didn't even exist. And that's maybe how some of you are living your life today. Just hoping that God isn't really the God of the Bible, that I'm not actually going to be accountable to that man named Jesus Christ, but the Bible says you will be. And there's no room for neutral ground with Jesus Christ. You either accept him or you reject him. And there are those that would pass by during that time, no differently than today, like Pilate, that would just hope they could wash their hands and say, I'm not for him, I'm not against him, I'm just here. It doesn't work that way. There are those that would honor him by washing his feet and breaking open the alabaster box of ointment. And then there are those that would be there all the way to the end. And if I could give you Christians in here an example to look to this morning, it would be a beloved character at Calvary. If you can consider this, imagine that Jesus Christ says, you are my beloved disciple. I love you. Now, let me explain. I think it's pretty clear from the Bible that the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And listen, if you're lost without Jesus Christ, God loved you, past tense, all right? You are not going to find the love of God outside of Calvary if you're lost this morning. If you're saved, isn't this good news though? If you're saved, you know what the Bible says? Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? That's good stuff. But God loved the entire world, and yet he goes on in Ephesians chapter 5, and he says this, husbands, you guys know the verse by now from Sunday school, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. There's a particular kind of love that Jesus had for his church that is different than the love that he expressed for the world. Why? Because the love he has for the world is found in one place. If you're part of the church, it's found every single day of your life. Amen. There's a unique kind of love. Let me say it like this. The Bible says very clearly that God loved all of his disciples. The Bible says over there in John chapter 11 that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In John 15, it mentions that he loved all the disciples. John 15, 12, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And yet, there's one disciple that stands out from the other disciples. I don't know about you. I'd like to get in his shoes. I'd like to figure out, Lord, how can I stand out for you? Lord, how can we have a little bit more of an intimate relationship than that which you have with everybody else? Lord, I would love for you to put that title on me. Listen, they give men titles like this. Alexander the Great. Ivan the Terrible. Adrian the Grump. I mean, you know, we get titles to each other and those titles mean something, but what if God were to give you a title? What would it be? Would it be, that right there is my disciple who I love? Boy, that's good stuff. You have to understand that the events that lead up to this thing called Calvary, from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, it's one event. They're at the Last Supper and the Lord's giving them warnings and he's telling them, listen, tribulations are going to come. Problems are going to come. You are going to be tested like you've never been tested before. And the Lord has been saying that for years. You know what they think? He's always saying that. He's always trying to bring awareness to the fact that we're disciples. And let me say it like this, guys. Salvation is free. Hallelujah. Amen. We like free. Amen? Amen. Free pizza is better than pizza that costs me money. Free car? Amen. Remember your first car if your parents bought it for you? Oh, man, I don't care if it was a 1987 Nissan Sentra. It was free. Hallelujah. I liked it, you know? Yeah, that free car versus $30,000 car, I like free. Listen, salvation is free, but can I say this? Discipleship and following Jesus Christ once you're saved should cost you something. All through the Gospels, you'll find Jesus Christ reminding his disciples, look, you're going to be tested. As a matter of fact, you'll find one place. Go to John chapter number 6 with me real quickly. John chapter 6. You'll find a passage where Jesus Christ is talking about being the bread from heaven that came down to earth. And if you eat that bread from heaven, then you would never be hungry again. And because of the way that he's speaking in spiritual terms, and he's talking about his physical body being broken for them. But it's a spiritual thing, you know that, not because Pastor Adrian thinks so or because a commentary says so. It's because he says so in the passage. He says, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth and giveth life. Listen, in other words, this conversation he's having with them is a spiritual one. And yet, the majority of those disciples, once they hear the subject matter, you know what they say? We're not listening to that guy anymore. He's a little too controversial. He's a little too hard. He's a little too personal. He's a little too direct. I don't like that style. I wish he'd just sit on a stool and read the verses to me instead of preaching and yelling and all that kind of stuff. I don't like the fact that it's an old Bible. Why don't you get one of those modern ones? I mean, the things go on and on and on. The arguments have never changed. They've been the same for 2,000 years. And the argument was simply this: Jesus, you are too controversial, and it's going to cost me something to keep following you. So look at John chapter 6 and verse 66. Watch out for the 666, by the way. Look what it says in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know what I can't understand for the life of me? I can't understand a grown man coming to church. Listen, I've seen it. A grown man coming to church and leaving church and going, I don't think I want to go back because he raised his voice. Aren't we supposed to be soldiers getting ready for battle? All right. Well, you know what a drill instructor does? You go, now, did you like that push-up? I'll, next time, no, well, why not make it 50? We'll make it 40, and that way you can bear it a little bit. Are you feeling okay? You want some water? We'll get you some water. I'll make sure you come back. Make sure you come back next week, and we won't make the push-ups as hard, okay? No, you don't shake your head like that. You're married to me. You have to come back. It's the last time I ever use you in an illustration. You know, the Lord wasn't interested in building a big church. He wasn't. After 3.5 years, now let me tell you something. After 3.5 years, we did not have a big church here. So by some people's standards, this still isn't a big church. By other people's standards, it's a big church. Whatever, it doesn't matter. But here's what I'm going to tell you. After 3.5 years, I had more than 12 people. Jesus only had 12. You want to know why? Because every time he got bigger, he goes, I know how to thin this crowd out. Now listen, Jesus isn't so much interested in building a big church as much as he is building strong Christians. And what I'm talking about this morning is learning to be a Christian that makes it to the end like John, like the beloved disciple. The Lord warns him over and over, you're going to have tribulation in this world. You're going to have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer. You have overcome. You know what some Christians are like over there in Matthew chapter number 13? The Bible talks about it. Jesus Christ speaks about this parable of the sower and the seed. And he talks about the seed that's thrown out. This morning we went and we fed the chickens, you know, and you throw that scratch out and the chickens come and they peck it off the ground. And it's interesting because all of a sudden, all the neighborhood birds from around start going, oh, we want to hang out there. Oh, that looks fun. You say, what are they doing? They're doing what's natural for them. They see seed going out and they go after it. When the Bible goes out, the devil wants to go after it. When the Word of God goes out, he'll use your cell phone. He'll use anything to distract you that he can, because you say, what is that? That's the seed of the Word of God going out. And okay, what is it? Squirrel. The birds are coming in, man. They're nosediving. Then he talks about those that the seed goes out and it goes and it falls into the thorns, and those thorns are a picture of the cares of this life, and the cares of this life come in and they choke up that seed so it never has a chance to grow. Boy, you want to do something for the Lord and you want to see your life progress for him, but there's all these concerns and all these cares and I'm so overwhelmed with it. I can't even get anything out of the Bible. I don't get anything out of church. It feels like a waste of time. Then there are those where the seed goes out and they're excited. And they go, man, this is great. Man, this is wonderful. I love this. And you can't find them a month later with the FBI. Right. You see what happened? The Bible says that they endure but for a while. And then when offenses come, by and by they are offended for tribulation's sake and they're gone. You see, all the disciples said, we wouldn't flee, we wouldn't forsake, we wouldn't deny. And let me just get this out of the way right now. This disciple, the beloved disciple, scattered like all the other sheep did. But he found a way to get back when it counted the most.
Amen.
I want to give you a couple reasons why I believe the Lord entitled him and gave him that title of the disciple whom Jesus loved. Number one, let me say this. He cared more about Christ's story than his own name. He cared more about giving the Lord's story than his own name. You see, what do you mean by that? Well, look, if you would, at John chapter 13. We're going to stay in the Gospel of John primarily this morning. John chapter 13. John chapter number 13. Some of you are going, oh man, what was that that just happened? The rapture happened, we got left. Just some jets flying, just the sound of freedom, amen? All right, John 13, number one, he cared more about Christ's story than his own name. John 13, look at verse number 19. Now I tell you that before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he, talking about Jesus speaking of himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Can you imagine if I got up this morning and said, one of you is going to cause a church split, and all of a sudden you start looking around going,
right.
I never did like that Mark guy. I think it's that guy. You know what? I think it's one of them young people. Young people, they don't listen to anything. They're rebellious. And it's one of those teenagers up here in the front. You know what they started doing? They're all looking at each other doing the squinty eye. That's how you know they were Baptists. They were like. They all start looking around going, I know who it is. It's that guy. You know what's interesting, though? In this occasion, I want you to notice something in verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, I'm going to challenge you to do something this morning when you go home. Not now, okay? When you go home, take me up on this. Look up in the Gospel of John how many times the name John shows up. Now, I'm going to give you some numbers and you can check it out when you get home. It shows up 19 times in the Gospel of John. You know what's interesting? All 19 times, that would be 100% for you math majors. 100% of the time, you know what that is? It's a reference to John the Baptist, not the guy that actually writes the book. He's never named. He's just the disciple whom Jesus loves. As a matter of fact, think about this. Doesn't Paul write Romans? You know what you find? First word in the book of Romans, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God. All right. Moses write Exodus? Guess whose name is in Exodus? Moses. How about this? Joshua, isn't he there to help write Joshua? Guess whose name is in Joshua over and over and Joshua. All right, Ruth is about Ruth. If you get this one right, you score 100%. Guess whose name is in Ruth? And yet you get to the Gospel of John. Hey, Matthew writes Matthew, right? The Gospel of Matthew. Guess whose name is in Matthew? And yet you go to the Gospel of John, and yeah, the name John shows up 19 times, and it's not the John that writes that book. You say, why? It wasn't about him getting noticed. It wasn't about his story. It was about Jesus Christ. You want to be a disciple that Jesus loves, Christian? Don't make it about you. Make it about him. Listen, I was doing some research online, and boy, that's always dangerous, you know. Find all kinds of stuff on there. And I was looking up a couple famous preachers' names, and boy, it just seems like it's all about them. And you'll find their picture 1,000 times, and the preacher will retweet what someone says that he said, so everybody notices what he said before, again, through the retweet of the original tweet of what that guy said that he said. Are you with me? He does that, what? To get attention. Look at me. I'm important. Listen, the Christian life, salvation is a free gift where God saw that you were important enough to die for your soul. He wanted to save your soul. But once you're saved, it is not about your story. It's about His. Recently at work, most of you know I have a full-time job, and I'm sitting at this meeting and we're talking about this particular event that's coming up. A hiring event, job fair type thing. And this particular person is taking the lead on the conversation. I'm like, okay, since someone give me an update on this thing. And this person starts giving this feedback, you know. And all of a sudden, I'm noticing this person over here is rolling eyes. You may guess it was a female. And boy, I mean, it was like you could tell something is not right. I keep looking over, and I'm looking that way, and I'm like, oh, this ain't good. And I'm thinking to myself, this is about to blow over, man. It's about to blow up real bad. And nothing happened. But I got a call. And it was, Adrian, let me tell you why I almost blew a gasket. And he said, what was the problem? The problem was someone was stealing the thunder. This person did all the work, and this person's running their mouth about how they know everything, and this is what we're going to do, and you say, what is that? Well, no one likes being in that position. Let me ask you a question. Did you save yourself or did Christ save you? Who did the work there? Well, yeah, Pastor, but look at how cleaned up I am and my family's in order and look at how everything's just right in my life. Hey, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go you like the rest of them. I'm telling you, if you ever start thinking that it's about you, you've got the thing backwards. The Bible says most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? You know who's there at the end when none of the other disciples are there? John. What was he? Faithful all the way to the end. Why? Because it wasn't about him. John's mission was clear. Boy, if you compare the Gospels, they all start out really interesting, but John's just says this, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know what John's gospel starts out making you know right away? It's all about Jesus. I mean, there's no beginning of our ministry. It's just, hey, in the beginning was Him. And hey, that's all that matters. You get to the end. Go with me to the end of the gospel of John. Look at John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. Brother Patrick, can you get that door? Shut that door for me. John chapter 20. Look, if you would, at verse number 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Why? That you may know a great author when you read it. That you may know that I was there and I was his best friend. He loved. No, that you may know how important I am, that you can differentiate between the gospel of John and the gospel of Mark and Luke and Matthew. That's not what he says. He says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing you might have life through his name. His whole entire purpose for writing it was look at Jesus. Look at him. Look at what he's done. Look at his miracles. Look at his salvation. Look at him on the cross. Don't look at me. I'm just one of the disciples that he loves. Look at him. Look at him. Is that what we could say about your life, Christian? Let me tell you how you know. You get a bunch of people that get saved, and you bring them from different backgrounds, you get them into a church, and you say, okay, guys, let's all move in the same direction. And then all of a sudden, someone gets in a tizzy about something that doesn't matter, it doesn't amount up to a hill of beans, and they're gone. Why? Because I wasn't paying attention to. Now, you parents, when you see that look on your kid's face, I don't know how you deal with it. We have a particular way of dealing with it in our home. But I can tell you this, it's not a good face. You know what? Adults do that too. When they're not getting the attention and it's no longer about them. Christian, can I say this? It has never been about us. I mentioned this in Sunday school, and I'm not trying to be mean or nasty or anything like that, but I read it on a church's website here in Aurora. It says this, tell us that you're coming and we'll roll out the red carpet for you. Now listen, if you're visiting with us, I want you to feel welcome. I like being in a clean building. I like being in a nice, organized place. I like knowing that I can, you know, I like know where the bathroom's at. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. I like knowing there are people there that are genuine. I like knowing there are people there that want me to be there, even if I didn't want to be here. You know, sometimes people come to church and, you know, you can tell they don't want to be here. It's like, hey, man, how you doing? Okay, well, let's catch you later, man. All right, good deal, you know. And listen, I would like to come to a church like that where I feel welcome. But let me say this. The point of church is not to roll out the red carpet for you or for me. But for Jesus, isn't he the king? Doesn't he deserve the red carpet? All right, well, that's what it's supposed to be about. It's never been about you. It's never been about me. And if there's a problem in your life, more than likely it stems from the fact that you haven't gotten past that yet. I heard a preacher say like this, an old preacher said this. He says, some people feel like they need to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. They walk into church, I'm here, everybody notice me. Listen, it shouldn't be that way for any of us, the preacher included. It is not about me, it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. I want to remind you that there was another character that is found as a character of betrayal, and his name is Judas. You know what Judas's problem was? Judas's problem was this. He knew what was right for the group, and nobody would listen to him. But one time they did. You may not remember this. That lady gets down and washes his feet with her hair, and he says, you guys wasted that money. That should have been given for this. And, you know, he takes the disciples and he goes, now listen, I'm not going to use you. You skipped out on me last time. And he takes the disciples aside and he goes, now listen, Jesus is a good guy. He's a good preacher. He's a good pastor. But he's been doing this for a while. He's a little disconnected from the congregation right now. And he's a little disconnected from our outreach. And if he just knew what we knew, and if he'd been doing what we've been doing, he's been busy studying the Bible on top of a mountain praying to God or something like that. And so we're where the rubber hits the road. And we understand that the money should have been used differently. You know what they all do? They go, yeah. Yeah. One person that wanted the preeminence turns the disciples away from their master when it really counted quite a bit, by the way. It's one of the events that leads up to the Last Supper. What am I getting at? Christian, you might be struggling with some stuff. You might be going through some things, and I promise you, the Lord cares about your issues. He cares about your struggles. But I'm going to tell you that there's a lack of joy and there's a lack of peace and there's an anxiety and there's a depression and there's a struggle that you are putting on yourself when you make everything about you. You know why John was called the beloved disciple? Because it was more important that he give Christ's story than he himself even be named in his own gospel. Let me ask you, if you're writing a book about your life with Christ, I'm going to assume at some point you're going to be like, you know, let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you about me. Let me tell you my story. He doesn't waste his time. He just says, let me tell you about Jesus. Can I remind you that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says that you, as a Christian, your life is like an epistle. It's like a letter known and read of all men. Your life is a story. And eventually, you know how it ends? It's amazing. All the jobs you have, the money you accumulate, the wealth, the bills, the sicknesses, all the stuff over all the years. And when you die, it's all supposed to fit on a tombstone about that wide. And it goes, you know, born 1981. Do you know, died, who knows? And then there's that dash in between those dates. That dash is supposed to say everything about your life. As a Christian, how would that letter read? Would it read with everyone saying, hey, look over here. I'm important. I saw a preacher. Oh, man. Can I just apologize ahead of time right now for some of the people in my profession? I saw a guy in a church. Oh, a Baptist church makes it even worse. And a guy fell asleep in his church. Some of you may have seen this on YouTube. This guy falls asleep. And he goes, you quit that. You wake up right now. He says, you're a sorry Christian. You ain't worth 15 cents. You don't fall asleep in this church service. I'm important. Now listen, if you want to fall asleep, help yourself. Probably be more comfortable in your bedroom or in an Easy Boy than one of these chairs, but go ahead, knock yourself out. If that's your way of you know, dealing with church, whatever. But good night, man, for that guy's response to be that, I'm important, listen to me. I watched another preacher get up, again, hate to admit it, a Baptist church, and I could tell you, I could probably point out exactly which one. I saw that, I was like, oh, I know who that is. And the guy goes, and somebody going, where is it? I'm not telling you, all right? And so this guy gets up. I can tell you this, it ain't the crowd I run with. And this guy opens up his Bible, and this guy, poor guy over here, is probably whispering, probably about the message itself. I mean, how many times have you been to church? And you ladies are real good about this. You know, he talks about, preacher gets up and talks about husbands loving your wives. All of a sudden, I see the ladies go, you know? And you're just helping the preacher out, amen? It's the ministry of exhortation. And so this guy's sitting there, he's probably talking about the message. We don't know because the camera doesn't show him, thank God, you know. And this guy goes, young man, you just shut up. I hope someday you're a preacher. You know what it's like to have someone talk during church service. And he goes back to preaching, and he goes back to the young man. And I'm like, good night, man. How insecure of a person do you have to be like that? You say, what's the problem? It's all about him. Christian, is it all about you? Let me say this, he desired to be closer to Jesus Christ than anybody else. Go back to John chapter 13. It's not just a matter that he cared to tell Christ's story more than his name mattered. But secondly, he desired to be closer to Jesus Christ than anybody else. Now let me say this morning, I don't compete with you in that regard. You don't compete with me. We're not competing with each other, but I will say this, there's something about you as a saved individual learning to compete with yourself. What I mean by that is going, you know what, this is where I was at yesterday, I want to be closer to Jesus Christ today. Amen. And you know what you find when everybody is at that Last Supper? You know what you'll find? You'll find one guy, and by the way, I don't want to misrepresent this, this is not some soft, you know, handed, limp-wristed guy that's leaning on the bosom of Jesus Christ. This is a commercial fisherman. Do you know any commercial fishermen? They are not the kind of guys that stand around and go, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And God loves you. It's not commercial fishermen. You know what commercial fishermen are like? Blankety blank, 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 blank. And you know what? Here's this commercial fisherman. He's a pretty rough dude. He's a guy that commanded his own ship along with his brother James. And Peter and Andrew had their boat. And they would sail together. And they'd have competitions. And they'd swear at each other. And they'd push each other on. That's a commercial fisherman. And here's this commercial fisherman who's a rough guy. By the way, can I remind you of this? Here's the kind of guy he was. One time, a group of people didn't want to let Jesus Christ into their city. He goes, Lord, can we call fire down from heaven? This is not some soft, you know, but this guy's leaning on the bosom of Jesus Christ. See, what's he doing? He's listening to the heartbeat of God. See why? He just wanted to get in a little bit closer than anybody else. Not because he had an agenda. He just wanted to know him. He wanted to know what he thought. He wanted to know what he liked. He wanted to know what he hated. He wanted to know what he loved. You people that are married, that's how your marriage ought to be, by the way. You ought to want to know what makes them tick. And boy, it's been 18 years and I still don't know that I have all the answers. But I'm trying. See why? Because I love her. If you love Jesus Christ, you ought to desire to get closer to him than anybody else. At that Last Supper, you say, who's closest to him? Look again, if you would, at John chapter 13, verse 23. And you'll find it yet again. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You know it can't be Peter because the next verse it talks about Peter going to the disciple whom Jesus loved and he asks him a question. But can I say this? When you lean on Jesus' bosom, you know what that shows? A concern for what concerns him. You say, what concerned Jesus Christ? Doing the will of his Father, saving souls. You say, what concerned Jesus Christ? He was concerned about the unity of his body, the unity of his disciples, the unity of that group of men. He was concerned about that. Christian, are you concerned about that at all? Unity in the church? Unity amongst God's people? Boy, I tell you what, you know, when I find a Christian that's just off in left field and they're in the high weeds and they can't seem to get out, usually what I find is somebody who's not at all concerned with the same things Jesus Christ is concerned with. Now listen, there's important things going on in the world. But can I tell you this? God cares more about a lost soul that's here this morning than he does what the Congress is going to do about gun control. Amen. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just telling you, he cares more about that than he does the stuff out there. You say, why? That's getting in on God's heart.
That's right.
Are you concerned with the things that concern him?
Amen.
Too many Christians are concerned with this and, you know, got to store food for the end times. Where's that in the Bible? You say, well, Joseph and he prepared. Okay, all right, fine. But is that what God told you to do? Are you sure? Are you spending more time listening to Alex Jones than you are the Bible? Amen, amen, amen. You say, what's going on? People are just listening to all kinds of stuff. I'm concerned about this. We got to do this. We got to fix this. Well, where's that? Where's it? Where is God concerned about?
That's right.
See, when John was leaning on the bosom of Jesus, it wasn't about him. It was, Lord, what's making you tick? When the Lord starts speaking about one that's going to betray him, he notices that thing just starts beating a little bit faster. And John goes, trouble's coming. And I want you to notice, as he wanted to be closer to Jesus Christ than anybody else, it shows a concern for what concerns the Lord. Let me say this as well about that. It allows you to see things that other people won't see. Look at verse 24 in that passage. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Let me spin it to you like this, guys. Here's what happens. All these disciples are in this at this Last Supper. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And you know what Peter does? He goes, I'm too afraid to ask the Lord, but I'm going to ask this guy because I know he's so close to the Lord, he'll get the answer. You say, what happens? John gets to see something that nobody else gets to see in that room. He gets to hear. If you compare all the Gospels, there's about three different conversations going on at one time. You ever had a meal like that, parents? You sit down to dinner and you're saying something and, you know, the kid's saying something and then the wife's saying something or the dad's saying something. And boy, it's just like, wait, what in the world? Sometimes we're driving down the road and we're talking, the other day that happened and I said something, my wife responded about something and one of our kids in the back responded, jumped in and we're like, well, we got three different conversations going on at one time. And at the Last Supper, it was no different. You know what Judas does? He goes, Lord, is it me? And you know what Jesus said? Thou saidst it. Peter, everybody else goes, Lord, who is it? Is it us? Lord, is it me? Is it one of us? And they're all asking that question. And while they're all doing that, Peter goes, hey, John. Hey, Johnny, listen, come here. You're right there next to Jesus. Can you ask him? And John leans over there and goes, Lord, while everybody else, you compare all the Gospels, you know what they're all saying? Lord, is it I? You know what John asks? He asks a different question. Look at it. Look down at John chapter 13. Look at verse 25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? You know what it says in Luke 22? They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Mark 14, verse 18. They began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, is it I? Matthew 26, 22, Lord, is it I? And yet John doesn't ask that question. You know what he asks? Lord, who is it? Say, why? He was close enough to the Lord at that time to know that while he was capable, it wasn't him. And he's asking, Lord, can you just show me something? I want to know who it is. And he gets to see who it is before anybody else gets it. You say, why? He was that close to the Lord. Don't you want to get that close to him? Let me say this in regards to John being closer to Jesus Christ than anybody else. Thirdly, he proved to stay closer to Christ all the way to the end. Look at John chapter number 18. Go with me there if you would, John 18. Some of you might be a little skeptical in regards to the fact that this disciple whom Jesus loves is in fact John. I'll prove this to you by the end of the message, but John chapter 18, and I want you to notice verse number 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. We're going to find out who that is. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. You're telling me that one of the disciples actually went all the way in to watch the trial. You won't get that maybe from some of the other places, but if you read this gospel, you'll learn that, and you'll find out that it was John. And you know what happens with Peter? At the same time that John is going in further and further and further with the Lord in the direction of his suffering and following him along the way, Peter's going afar off, and he's following afar off, and he's going out, and he's going out, and he's going out, and then he denies Jesus Christ. A tale of two disciples. Say, what did John do? He said, you know what? I scattered like all the rest of them. But Lord, I want to be with you now. Look at John 19. Go one chapter over. John 19. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. He's there at the end. Go one chapter over. Look at John chapter number 20. I want you to envision Herod wanting to see a sign from Jesus. Hey, Jesus. Hey, I heard about you from my dad and grandpa, and I heard about all this Jesus stuff, and rumor has it someone in my family tried to kill you once. I know that didn't work, but here we are, and since you've had such an interesting life, I'd like to see some of these miracles that they talk about. Why don't you go ahead and do a miracle for us? And then the Roman soldiers smack him around. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And that darkness comes over and creeps over that hill called Calvary. And it becomes dark there about 3:00 in the afternoon. And Jesus has some last sayings that he says amongst those, it is finished. And he takes his last breath. But before he does that, he looks down on the only disciple of the 12 that's left that was there all the way. And he says, disciple who I love, look at her. You take care of her. Mama, he'll take care of you. I want to make sure that things are in order before I go. But listen, you're the last one. You're the one that stuck with me all the way to the end. And buddy, I love you. Boy, that's something. John chapter 20. You read it again. Look at verse number 1. The first day of the week. Oh, by the way, spoiler alert, he doesn't stay dead. Amen? Look at verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and, look at this, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. Now this is where I think it's really funny. I think it's really funny. Look at verse 4. They ran both together, and I like this. John just has to throw this in there just so you know, okay? The other disciple did outrun Peter. You get that? That's funny, man. I mean, this spiritual giant, John, he's still human, amen? P.S., just so you guys know, and God said, let me, this is inspired from God, I outran Peter. And yet, look, if you would, look what happens when he gets to the tomb. Look at verse 5. He's stooping down, or verse 4, he did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher, and he's stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Simon Peter gets there, and he goes, Pete, go ahead. I'll be a gentleman. Go ahead. But I want you to notice that all along the way, the one consistent disciple out of all of them is John. He's there all the way to the end. Can I say this, Christian? You will not get to the end of your life and go, man, I wasted my life living for Jesus. You know what you're going to regret? Getting drunk. Getting high, not remembering what you did, acting like a moron and paying for it for the next 10 years of your life. You'll regret that. That's right. You'll regret decisions that you made when you weren't saved. You'll regret living in the flesh. You'll regret not going to church. You'll regret not getting that book. You'll regret not leading people to Christ, but you won't regret walking with Him all the way to the end. John was so close to Jesus Christ that after the resurrection, go to the last chapter in this book, go to John 21. He noticed the Lord where others didn't see Him. Now, let me say this. If you're saved this morning, you're going to face trials in your life, and you're going to be tempted to look at things like the world does. God, why me? Why am I going through this? Why this? Why that? This is so hard. Can I say this? It was way harder before you were saved. You had no Holy Spirit. You had no Bible. You had no direction. You had no truth. Amen. But sometimes, if you're not careful as a child of God, you go, oh, just like the Israelites did. Man, we remember the melons and the leeks and the cucumbers and the onions. Boy, life was good in Egypt, but you were a slave. Right. You tend to look at life before you got saved or before you got right with God and go, it was easy. No, it wasn't. You were headed in the wrong direction. And if you're not careful, sometimes when you go through life, you're not going to see the Lord when He's standing right in front of you. The disciples go fishing after the resurrection, and Peter's the ringleader at that point. He goes, I go fishing, and the others say, we go with you. And they start throwing their nets all night long. They're throwing their nets, and they're throwing their nets, and they're trying this, and they're trying that. They're trying what the doctor says, and they're trying what the psychologist says, and they're trying what so-and-so on Facebook says, and they're trying what mom and dad say. And yet, the morning comes, and they ain't got no fish. How are you feeling about yourself? Big, strong, commercial fisherman. Fish all night, don't catch a thing. And then there's this guy on the side of the shore. Hey, boys, got any fish? And John goes, wait a minute. And they're all, you know, Peter yells back. And while Peter's having his conversation with the Lord, John's going, something's different about that voice. I've heard that voice before. I know that voice. Where have I heard that voice? The way he's talking is different. The way he looks is different. There's something about that man on the seashore. And when Peter gets that fish and he pulls in those 153 fish in that net, he looks over and he goes, what is it with that guy? And John goes, Pete, it's the Lord. It was John in John chapter 21 that says, it's the Lord. He saw Him where nobody else could see Him. You say, why was he a beloved disciple? Because he could see the Lord where everybody else saw fate, or coincidence, or trouble, or this, or that, or anything but the Lord. Christian, are you that close to Jesus Christ? Boy, I pray, my desire is if you're saved this morning, that you crave and you long and you desire more than anything else to know Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm already saved. I don't mean like that. I mean like you know Him. Like the young people say today, I don't just like you. I like you. Hashtag love. Hashtag you're my world. Miss Arlene sent me this the other day. Girlfriend, if He's your world, you're trying to build a solar system or what? That's the fourth one in a month. Amen. That's good, man. But I mean like you really know Him. You know what He loves. You know what He hates. You know what He likes. You know what He would laugh at. You know what He would despise. Oh, Jesus wouldn't despise anything. You don't know the Jesus of the Bible if you're saying that.
That's right.
Oh, no, He just likes everything and everything. It doesn't work that way. He's holy and He's pure. He's not going to go along with what the world says is okay. There's going to be some things that He hates. Well, Lord, I just think, well, that's fine. You stay over there with the rest of the disciples that don't know He's even there when He shows up. You do what you want. Free country. I've got my eternal security, Pastor Adrian. You can't talk me out of it. I don't want to talk you out of it. But I'll tell you this. If you're not in fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Lord could smack you right now. You wouldn't even know what it was. Boy, you missed out on some stuff. John just says, man, I just want to get a little bit closer. Well, don't you think, guys, come on. All the disciples at the Last Supper. You know what they're thinking? We're all close enough, aren't we? We're the only ones that He wants to have this Last Supper with. We are Bible-believing disciples. We know how to rightly divide. You know our Bible's inside and out. Lord wants us around for sure. And yet there's one guy who goes, I'm not close enough yet. Amen. Are you closer to Jesus Christ today than you were yesterday, Christian? You know how many Christians go, well, years ago, I led people to Christ back then, and I remember when I used to, and the joy I had, and why are you always living in the past? Right. Hey, you can have that and much more. If you're saved this morning and you're breathing, guess what? He's got a plan for you. Can I say this? If you're here without Jesus Christ and you're breathing, He's got a plan for you as well. He wants you to be born again. He doesn't want you to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ for eternity without God. He wants you to have redemption. He wants you to have hope. He wants your life to be full of light. Boy, if you could just get a hold of what He wants for you. He noticed the Lord where others couldn't. Let me say this lastly. He saw the Lord like nobody else ever saw Him. Can I have you go to the last book of your Bible? Go to Revelation. Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Not only do you see that John was there at the Last Supper closer than anybody else, not only do you see that John was there at the betrayal and the trial of Jesus Christ closer than anybody else, not only do you see in John chapter number 20 that he was at the tomb where nobody else was yet there, he got there before Peter, don't you see that even after his resurrection, he sees the Lord where no one else can see him? But let me say this lastly. Over there later on in John's life, he's an old man at this point. He's not the young strapping buck he used to be. He can't throw the fisherman net like he used to. He doesn't get out there on the boats like he used to. As a matter of fact, he's stuck under house arrest on an island. He's like in Siberia, if you will. He's in an island called Patmos. You say, why is he there? Look at John chapter number 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is under house arrest. He's on this island. He's going to work away the rest of his life. What was his crime? Being one of those controversial followers of Christ. And when everybody else is gone and nobody else is left, it's just him and his memories of the Lord and his walk with Jesus Christ at that time and his prayer life and what he knows about God from the Word of God. That's all he has on that island. And you know what happens? While he's on that island just literally slaving away, and those Roman soldiers come by and say, hey, aren't you one of those Jesus guys? Whack! Get back to work! You got it, boys. Every day, he just goes and does what seems mundane. He's just living out his Christian life where God puts him. You ever feel that way? Just doing what God's telling me to do. It feels mundane. You know what people like to do? They like what's exciting. They like what's new. They like what's shiny. People go, Pastor, we need to do this ministry. Listen, I don't mean this to be mean. I like your idea, but I'll tell you right now, no. You say, why? Because what that really means is, Pastor, we'd like it if you would do this so that every once in a while we can come and feel good about this thing, but we're not really going to do the work. You're going to do it. I've learned a few things over the last couple of years. Now, listen, if you're faithful, it's a different kind of conversation. When someone says, I like this idea, we should do this. Okay, you do it. Let me know how it goes. Amen. You say, why? Because people like what's new and exciting. How do you know? Well, I'll do anything in the church for one time. Oh, everybody comes. Do it next month. Do it the month after that. When you first start getting your Bible, oh, it's exciting and it's new. And then so-and-so begets so-and-so. So-and-so begets so-and-so. And you wake up an hour later and you go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I fell asleep. It was just so dry and boring. Why did you write that? Anything's fun and exciting when it's new. But don't you want to be that disciple who, even if left to himself, deserted on an island to work out the rest of his life, has Jesus Christ? And by the way, the last book of your Bible, the most interesting book for a lot of people, is the book of Revelation. And John gets to see Jesus Christ come back like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, like nobody else ever got to see him. Why is that? He was there all the way to the end. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. I thought, you know, you got to have a will, and if I die, you know, who takes care of my kids? And, you know, I've had a couple friends of mine in the ministry go, brother, if your kids died, we'll take care of them. I'm going, that's okay. I love you, but you're weird, amen. And they probably think the same thing of me, but, you know, we're friends in Christ, that's good. But I thought, you know, if I were to go, I'd have to make some arrangements, right? There Jesus Christ is hanging on that cross. Isn't that something? He's dying for the sins of mankind, and he's still concerned about other people. He looks down and sees the woman that brought him into this life, this human existence, and he goes, someone's got to take care of her. And then there's no one else but John. You go, what does a commercial fisherman know about taking care of widows? Maybe he doesn't. But he was there. He was there all the way to the end. I don't know about you, but I want to be a disciple whom Jesus loves. Amen. If God were to write a story about my life, and he never even said my name, but he said, boy, that guy right there, I love that guy. You ever heard someone say that? Man, I love that guy. He's great. Wouldn't you like the Lord to say that about you? Amen. If you're here without Jesus Christ, let me say this. I mean this as kindly as I can say it, but I'm not going to mince words. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you're not going to hear him say that about you. You're going to hear him say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Well, Lord, I went to church. I stayed awake 50% of the time. Amen. Lord, I went to church and I gave money and I was baptized as a baby and I did this and I wasn't as bad as that guy in death row. And the Lord's going to say, that doesn't matter. That's not what we're talking about. All I want to know is, are your sins paid for? Well, I try to pay for them in my life. That's not sufficient. Well, God, what are you going to give me? I already gave it to you. His name is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood for your sins. What else are you wanting? I would say this, if you're here without Jesus Christ today, the most important thing you could do, if you want to hear him say anything good about you when you die, if you want a shot at hearing him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it starts with this, Lord, I've mocked you. I had no use for you. I thought my religion was good enough. I thought I was good enough. I didn't think I needed you, but Lord, I'm a sinner, and I know I'm going to hell. I know I'm going to pay for it for eternity, and I don't want to go. And you said that if I believed on you and I confess you as my Savior, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Lord, I'm coming today. Greatest decision you could ever make. Amen. So I'll stand, every head bowed and every eye closed.